there's an old familiar tale about a man who sought refuge on the top of his house. Forgot I had this on. As the waters rise during a great flood. He prayed to God for a miracle when along came a woman in a rowboat. Get in," she hollered. But the man replied, "Thanks. I've prayed to God for a miracle, and I have faith that God will save me." As the man prayed, the water came up to his waist, and soon another boat came by and offered help. The man declined, saying he had prayed for a miracle, and he knew that God would answer. A few chilly hours passed, the man fervently praying, and the water now at his chin, when a helicopter appears. In the wind and the rain, a ladder comes down to pull him up. But he pushed the ladder aside, mumbling with water in his mouth that he has prayed for a miracle, and he knows that God will provide. Well, in no time, the man arrived at the gates of heaven with great disappointment and said to St. Peter, "I don't understand. I kept praying, even when I was about to drown. Why didn't God give me a miracle?" Shaking his head in disgust, Peter replied, "We sent you two boats and a helicopter. What more did you want?" There are a lot of misunderstandings and confusion when it comes to miracles, this topic that we have devoted quite a bit of time to this fall. And we're just over halfway through our series on miracles. And so far, to do a quick review, we have looked at, from John, Jesus turning the water into wine, Jesus healing a man with withered, it's on a slide, I'm sure at some point the slide will come up. The feeding of the 5,000, Jesus walking on the water, Jairus's daughter and the hemorrhaging woman, and the healing of the paralytic. We've got six more to go. Today is the seventh, and this is the first story in which Jesus heals a leper from Matthew's gospel. And so it seems like a good time to take a step back and consider, what are we learning? We're spending an awful lot of time on miracles. What are we learning about Jesus, about miracles and faith, and about ourselves? Now, anyone who can perform 3 dozen or so miracles in just a few years, as Jesus did, deserves some attention. But the truth is, the Gospels tend to downplay Jesus' wonders, as did Jesus. He asked witnesses not to tell anyone when he'd healed them. He sometimes included only his closest disciples as witnesses. And while Jesus never turned anyone down for healing, he consistently refused to demonstrate his powers to entertain, to give proof, or to impress. In fact, I would argue that Jesus was hesitant to perform miracles because he did so at a cost. For Jesus, miracles were risky business. They drew unwanted attention from the authorities and runaway enthusiasm from the crowds. Miracles tended to distract from his mission and his identity, rather than reveal it. And miracles invited people to try and use Jesus for their own purposes, and they almost never inspired life-changing faith. And I'm indebted to Philip Yancey for quite a few of my learnings on miracles, and I appreciate his conclusion here, that while faith may produce miracles, miracles do not necessarily produce faith. So, if that's the case, are we better off then to ignore Jesus' miracles? Unhindered by spectacle, are we better able to focus on who Jesus really is? Some would say so. You may know Thomas Jefferson's Bible is in the Smithsonian, and he cut and pasted the Gospels until they contained only the non-miraculous events and references in the life of Jesus. The Bible that he read daily featured Jesus the teacher and breathed not a word of Jesus the miracle worker. And in fairness to Jefferson, his cynical response to the miraculous Jesus was quite like the response of the first century religious elite. They rationalized away the evidence in front of them. They claimed that Jesus' power came from tricks, magic, demons, or Satan. We want to do better than that. So let's look closer at this particular miracle for today. It's just short 4 verses from Matthew's gospel, and it describes a healing. So as you hear the text, I want you to listen for two specific moments in this brief story. Two points at which there is great cultural offense from the gospel according to Matthew. It may have shocked the crowd so much that they may have dispersed, or worse. So hear this, God's word from chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. Large crowds followed Jesus as he came down the mountainside. Suddenly a man with leprosy approached Jesus and knelt before him. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." And instantly the leprosy disappeared. And then Jesus said to him, "Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed." Let's pray. Gracious God, we all need to be healed by your voice, by your words, and by your touch. We know that you are willing. Help us to hear from you today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, you may already know that lepers represent the epitome of exclusion in ancient cultures. And in Jesus' day, the term leper didn't just represent those suffering from what we call now Hansen's disease. It meant anyone with an unknown disease that might threaten the healthy. Lepers were temporarily isolated, and then if not healed miraculously, they were taken to live outside the city, permanently cast out of the community. Lepers were required by law to have disheveled hair and dirty clothes. They were to cover their nose and mouth at all times, and to constantly warn people of their presence by shouting, "Unclean, unclean," wherever they went. They were excluded from all walled cities in Israel, and so, of course, absolutely forbidden to enter the city of Jerusalem and, of course, the temple, where the God of Israel lived, and many believed, remained insulated from all that was unholy. So the first moment of shock and horror in our story comes when a leper approaches Jesus amidst a crowd of people. Matthew doesn't tell us what happened with the crowd, but surely the leper knew that he could expect to be screamed at, beaten, driven away, even stoned to death. Culturally, his presence there was about as acceptable as a child molester at a kid's birthday party. Matthew doesn't tell us if he was shouting, "Unclean, unclean," while keeping his hand over his mouth as he walked through the crowd. But if he wasn't, the shock and fear would heighten the crowd's reaction as they realized their proximity to the walking dead. So the leper would have been very aware of the crowd, of their expectations that he follow the law to keep them safe, and also to enable Jesus to maintain his rabbinic purity. And perhaps it was his awareness of all of these things that formed the words in his mouth, his supremely humble request for help from Jesus. "Lord," the man said, "if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean." And with those words, amazingly, the man cedes all authority to Jesus. He acknowledges him as Lord. He makes no demands to be healed. He doesn't even assert any right of his to be healed. Nor does he question that Jesus can, in fact, heal him. There's no doubt of that. Only one thing is in question. Does Jesus want to heal him? Because in that phrase, "if you are willing," can you hear a whole history of disappointment? Over time, years, maybe decades, this man has sought out help from countless others. And not one has been willing or able to help him. Maybe this was due to the common belief that leprosy was judgment for a person's sin. It's a deserved punishment. That belief was so pervasive that perhaps the leper himself wondered if Jesus would be willing to heal someone who was under such judgment from sin. We have some family friends who live in California now, but their daughter, Anna Marie, married young to a lawyer who was just starting out in his career, and soon enough they had two children. And it was sometime later that it came to light that Anna Marie had been carrying on an affair with her yoga instructor. She confessed it, ended the relationship, and the couple got some marriage counseling, stayed together, and things got a little better, a little healthier as life went on. About 2 years passed, and Anna Marie was diagnosed with a particularly virulent form of cancer. And when she realized the prognosis and the relatively small amount of hope that she would live to the next Christmas, she went to her mother one day and asked her with great sadness, "Is the cancer my punishment? Is God punishing me because I had an affair?" Of course, her mother reassured her that that was not the case and God didn't work that way. But there is a certain sin-punishment equation that seems to make sense to us, is there not? Many of us have asked similar questions when faced with an unexpected diagnosis or a devastating reversal or a loss, a shattering of hopes. We know our own pasts. We know the mistakes that we have made. Perhaps we have a history of poor decisions, a reckless accident, damage to a marriage, struggled with an addiction that has harmed others we love. And so somewhere along the way we say, does God punish us for our sins? And this, I think, is at the heart of the leper's question. If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. Such a desperate plea to be made clean, to be forgiven, to have the past washed away, to look ahead without that weight. Because that weighs on us, doesn't it, our mistakes, the pain that we have caused ourselves and others, wishing we could go back and do it over again. Does God forgive us for our past screw-ups and bad choices? If you're willing, Lord, you can heal me and make me clean. And I love Dale Bruner's response that directly addresses this issue. He says, "It is not our worthiness that determines the measure of the Lord's help. It is the worthiness of the Lord." The leper went to Jesus, and that was all that was required. It's not our worthiness. For of course we are all unworthy. It is the worthiness of the Lord. And it is Jesus' response that gives us that second incredibly shocking and offensive moment in our story, even more so perhaps than the presence of that leper. Jesus, a rabbi, reaches out and touches him. Jesus touched the leper. And in order to make some sense of what that looked like, it helps to fast forward a bit. Dr. Paul Brand, maybe a name you recognize, he's a well-known physician, spent quite a bit of time in India working with lepers over the last 50 years. And one particular patient of his, a bright young man, was being treated for leprosy in Dr. Brand's practice. And in the course of the examination, in which Dr. Brand spoke through a translator, The doctor laid his hand on the patient's shoulder as he talked to him about the treatment that lay ahead. To his surprise, the man, after a moment or two, began to shake with muffled sobs. "Have I said something wrong?" he asked the translator. She quizzed the patient in a spurt of Tamil and reported, "No, doctor. He says he is crying because you put your hand on his shoulder. And until he came here, no one had touched him for many years." And we don't have to be a leper, do we, to connect to this man's sense of loneliness and distance as he approaches Jesus? At one time or another, most of us have experienced a taste of this. But even if we don't really relate to that experience, there's something in this story for each of us. There's an ancient commentator named Anselm of Lyon, and he finds a connection to this story in his idea that Matthew means for the leper to represent the whole human race and its need for healing from the malady of sin. In other words, you and I are all lepers, the walking dead, each one of us in need of healing, desperately in need of a miracle. We may not choose to see our sinful nature as a disastrous disease of numbness and deterioration that endangers our spiritual and emotional and physical well-being, but quite frankly, the scriptures teach us differently. God looks upon us all as sinners. We are overcome by this disease. And like the leper, we can't always feel the hold our disease has on us. But if we're paying attention, there are plenty of signs. And this is where Christ's immediate physical and verbal response to the leper and to us is such an incredible miracle. Jesus' willingness, his eagerness, in fact, to offer you and I, the touch of healing. One commentator writes, "Matthew has a theme he wishes to carry through in these healings, namely that Jesus is more eager to help than we realize, and particularly anxious to help those who are perceived as unclean, unworthy, or unequal. That is to say, you and I." I want to close this morning with a story about a man named Max Dupree. He's the CEO of a furniture company called Herman Miller, and he's written some books on leadership. When he was in his mid-60s, his daughter gave birth to his granddaughter, whom she named Zoe. There were two problems. One was that Zoe's dad bailed on her mom before Zoe was even born, so Zoe would never know her father. The second problem was that Zoe was born a little more than 3 months premature. She weighed 1 pound, 4 ounces, and this was 20 years ago. So she was very fragile. Max could take his wedding ring off and slip it over her hand all the way up to her shoulder. That's how tiny she was. And the neonatologist told the family that Zoe had a 5 to 10% chance of survival the first 3 days. So while Zoe was in the NICU, one of the nurses talked to Max about his relationship with Zoe. And she said, "Max, you're going to need to become Zoe's surrogate father. Every time you come to the hospital, and you're going to be coming every day, you need to tell her how much you love her, how much you believe in her, and how much you want her to live. And while you're talking to her, you need to stroke her stomach, gently stroke her stomach with the tip of your finger. Because she needs to learn to connect your voice with your touch. And the term for that dynamic is congruence. When there's harmony between your voice, the things you say, and your touch, the things you do. Research has found that in any healthy relationship, we need congruence. You must be able to connect the things I say with the things I do. If on the contrary, there is incongruence between what I say and what I do, you'll believe what I do over what I say. What I do, how I live, ultimately speaks volumes louder than whatever words I might use. You and I are at risk, like Zoe was. In order for us to really live, to be healed, we need to learn to recognize the voice and the touch of our heavenly parent. We need to hear the God who replies to our questions, our doubts, and our fears by assuring us that he is listening, that he is willing. And that can be hard for us to believe, hard for us to hear. Is God really willing? So we want to ask. It's a great prayer to offer. I don't know, Lord, if you're willing, but I'm asking because I need to be healed. I need to be touched by your love, by your forgiveness, and by your grace. And here's the miracle. The God of the universe is eager to answer us. He does so in Scripture over and over again, which is why we need to be in God's Word, so that we learn to recognize the voice and the touch, the words and the deeds of the Lord who loves us. Jesus performed miracles at great cost to himself, each one bringing him a step closer to the greatest miracle of all, his death on a cross. And that is the miracle that offers you and I resurrection from the walking death that we are sentenced to on this earth. That is the miracle that resurrects us with new life, gives us a reason to hope, and a relationship with the living God. So this morning, I invite you to take in Christ's words to you and to me. I am willing. Be healed. And receive Christ's touch of love. Because like the leper, all we have to do is ask. Let's pray. Gracious God, it may have been a long time since we have listened for your voice or felt your touch. Or perhaps that is familiar to us. Either way, you know how desperately we need to be healed. And so we invite you, we welcome you, to open us to your words and to your touch. In your name we pray. Amen.